All right, here we go. It's an absolute delight to be here, and I'm thankful that Tracy shared some of her qualms before I got here, because I had mine on my side of the ocean as well, thinking I was coming to be introduced by Steve Demme and finding out afterwards that he was going to come later than I. So I was going to meet someone and people and so on. And then he said, well, I'm really not going to come at all. Would that disturb you too much? So, you know, and I had already purchased my tickets by then, so there wasn't anything I could do. And my husband and I agreed that it was the Lord's plan to come, so I should just carry on and be here. I would like to give you each one of these. And that'd be wonderful. Thank you. It's a special gift for you, and the Lord blessed me with some of these little cards, has blessed me through them, and I want to share them with you as well. Thank you. It's important for me to say this. Oh, now it's just like you hand out things to children and they read them instead of... I said to myself, I'll wait till the end. If I wait till the end, I might forget. I'll hand them out now. Oh, it won't be a problem. Every time I tell myself that, I'm wrong. And it's nice to have two younger ladies here as well. Thank you for sitting in. Mm-hmm. I have a lot that I would like to share tonight, and I'm not sure how to begin all of the information I have without making it real. And so I'm very briefly just going to say that we have faced, my husband and I, Kurt, have faced rebellion in our household, in our homeschool. And in America, in the early days, this is more than 20 years ago, those of us that were homeschooling, it was a smaller, much smaller community, and people that had any leadership skills or were willing to serve ended up becoming some of the leaders, and that was us in our state, and nationally, we would get together on a regular basis. Well, through all that, we, because some of the other people had children a little older than ours, saw the seeds of rebellion beginning to sprout, but nobody wanted to talk about it. Nobody. And things were hidden and covered up. There are things that I know because I have now spoken with homeschool graduates about the things that they did to their parents when they were going through their rebellion. Now, this is not to say that it is necessary to have rebellion, but it's out there, and nobody really wants to talk about it. The first time I spoke about it was in the year 2003, I think, or 2002. I looked it up today. And it's a subject that a lot of people don't want to talk about. But I don't want to spend my time on my story. You'll have to trust me. I've shared some of the details with Tracy. But would you agree that I'm at least knowledgeable in this area?
I'd say you're an expert.
Oh! Okay. Okay. Well, we've been through it, and there is biblical hope. And so as I go through these topics, as Tracy's mentioned already, the scripture that I want to share with you is the most important part. So even if you don't take actual notes of what I say, I would like it if you would take the verses down and spend time with the Lord about them later on. In order to have a reasonable discussion about a topic, I think it's very important that everybody understands what the definitions are. And I'll stop there. You need to know that I'm here under the headship of my husband, Kurt. And notice that your husband who is here? Yes. Dave was in the room and he's gone, and that's okay. I don't hold with women teaching men, but if he was here, I would have said something about, I'm going to share from my life experience, and there's some scripture that's been helpful, but I'm definitely not teaching. All right. But it's very, very important for me that you understand that Kurt knows what I'm going to say. This is a fresh outline. I've sent it to him. He's reviewed it. And so that's under his authority as well. So we'll start with some definitions first, because otherwise when we have conversations, sometimes people are talking at cross purposes. So let's start off with what is rebellion, or what rebellion is. I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary definition is that it is the resistance to or defiance of an established authority. Welcome. Very nice to have you here. It's quite all right.
Hello.
There's a seat here.
No.
There's also tea and some shortbread.
Thank you. Sorry to interrupt you.
It's quite all right. I'm just now beginning.
Thank you.
Really, it's all right.
Good to see you.
Yeah, nice to see you.
So rebellion is, the definition of rebellion is the resistance to or defiance of an established authority. Some synonyms for rebellion are insurrection. Now that's a powerful word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Mutiny. That's another powerful word. And disobedience. Well, that's probably a word we would use more often, but they're all listed as synonyms. Now, what rebellion isn't, when we're looking at behavior and we're trying to decide if it is resistance to or defiance of authority, we have to be very careful to understand that some behavior we may be labeling as rebellion and it really isn't. So what is not rebellion? Well, the preference to wear green rather than blue is not necessarily a rebellious act. Yeah, I know, it's funny, but really, some people think that it might be. It's also not necessarily rebellious when young people want to move into a more independent phase in their life, wanting to make increasingly important decisions about their own lives, to have some responsibility in that. So that, and we want to help them to develop in that direction anyway. So it's not necessarily rebellion. But what is rebellion? Well, rebellion is the disregard for the rightful direction given by the biblical authorities over us. Notice I said us. So when we talk about rebellion, we're not just identifying it in other people. We have to understand that there are rebellious tendencies in our own hearts and lives. So the disregard for the rightful direction given by the biblical authorities over us. Now, another thing that we need to remember about rebellion is that it is sin. It's sin. And the connection of that is that when we say the biblical authorities over us, and I did. This is supported by Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Trust me. And look it up for yourself. Trust me tonight, and then look it up for yourself. But Scripture does teach that all authority is put in place by God. So the authorities over us are God placed there. So therefore, if we are in defiance, if we are in rebellion against those established authorities over us, then in essence we're rebelling against God. And that is sin. Acts chapter 5, if you want to double check on one of those, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied, they were not lying to men but to God because they were the authorities over them. That's one quick example. So sin is actually defying authority and putting ourselves on that throne of authority. Now, the reality is that we can think that we're putting ourselves on the throne of our lives, but God is sovereign no matter what we might think. So, no, and I guess I would put that in quotation marks, but that's the idea. And we see it right away in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, right? When Eve was tempted and Adam followed along, you know, here he was supposedly to be the authority. And so they decided that they wanted to make decisions for themselves rather than following what God directed them to do. Another thing that rebellion is, as we're talking about what our topic is tonight, is behaving contrary to the scriptural standards that are set. The principles in Scripture are also meant to be authority in our lives. And when we talk about sin, if you know this from the Westminster Confession, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. So you understand now, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about rebellion. Now, when we talk about authority and insurrection, mutiny, disobedience, sin, all these kinds of things, what it is and what it isn't, one of the things we need to understand is that parents have been put in place as the authority in the household. And that authority, being God-given, is meant to act something like, and I love this example of it, and it's meant to act like a umbrella. So there's an umbrella under which the family functions, and it's the reason I like the umbrella idea is because it's protection. And it's not meant to be just a gavel that pounds on a desk and makes decisions and hollers out judgments. It's really meant to be a protective thing as well. So it's an image of the covenant relationship of the family under God. And if any of you are in this phase, I don't know you well enough yet. I don't know how old your children are. I don't know what's going on in your households. It may be that you are right now, or you may get to the place where you will be very frustrated and hurt and angry at a child that is acting rebelliously. And when we get there, I've been there, sometimes that anger and frustration is very difficult to overcome. And that's another reason why I like the idea of the umbrella of protection. Because a child that's in rebellion is actually moving themselves out from underneath that umbrella of protection. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be in the world today without the protection that God intends for them to have. And when we were going through this awful phase, that was something that really God really used to help me to be able to pray for our daughter. She disappeared from our lives for about 18 months. It helped me to be able to bring up the feelings of concern and compassion and change my prayers from one type to another. Another way to talk about rebellion and to look at this picture is some of the scenarios that we see. So sometimes we talk about young people and we see a young person and they're very sullen or surly. They're disobedient. They mistreat, disrespect, or abuse their parents and or their siblings. Their behavior is wild and can even be self-destructive. They might disappear. They might run away from home. And there are ugly consequences that come out of all of that, not just in the child's life, but also in the family's life. It might be a younger one, and we don't see those exact details, but it could be that they're challenging every single thing we say. They get a habit. They develop that habit rather early of saying no, looking you right in the face and saying no. It might be that. Or it might even look like this. And this is what I find. This is why I think this is important, because a lot of times we picture in our mind the rebellious person as being the one that defies you face to face. And that does happen, but there's another kind of rebellion that's much more insidious, I think. They seem to be compliant. Yes, mommy, yes, daddy, whatever. And then they go off, you think they're going off to do what they're supposed to be doing, and in reality, they're not at all. They're just avoiding what they're supposed to be doing, and their rebellion is much more silent. And while it may be difficult to confront the first type that I mentioned, this type is much more difficult to catch up with. You know how that is. Two or three days go by and you realize, wait a minute, they never did thus and such. And so you have to you're constantly trying to backtrack to get a handle on this type of rebellion. And another thing that I want to say about rebellion at this point too is that, especially for those of us, and I struggle with this because I don't want to be, I mean, I'm a homeschool mom, and so how can I really know what it's like to be a not homeschool mom? But I have found across the homeschool community, not just myself, but those of us that have sacrificed so much and taken on the full responsibility, with our spouses, of course, for the full-time discipleship of our children in every single area, there's something really hurtful when they might look at you, and we had some of this, you know, I hate you, and you know, this house is just a dark place, and you know, whatever. Or they just disappear. It's somehow or other extremely damaging, and that we've poured our whole life out, and we have this idea, and I don't know if it's prevalent here, but we have this idea, well, I know that by homeschooling, we're going to avoid thus, 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 and thus, and so I'm sure that, you know, we're not going to have any of that kind of rebellious behavior that's out there in the world in my home. And let me assure you that homeschooling is not an inoculation. It is not an injection. It is not some sort of pill that you can take that can make your household free of rebellion and sin. All right, now we've talked about children. Now let's talk about parents when we're in this defining the world of rebellion. Generally, when we have to admit, you know, at first, oh, this is just a phase. Oh, I can help them about it. I'm going to distract so that we don't have to have a confrontation and these kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, the day dawns and you say, this child is in absolute rebellion. I've just realized that for the last whatever, life's been hectic, but they've been avoiding things I've been telling them. I have to get busy with this. So at first, it's a surprise. How could this happen? Then the next phase tends to be confusion, pain. It can be even denial. No, that's not what's going on here. They just misunderstood. Or I need to be more this, or there's something else going on that's a problem. We don't want to admit what's happening. There's often a great deal of shame. For us, the homeschool community really didn't want to have anything to do with us anymore, because if there's a bad apple and you put it in the barrel, what's going to happen? All the rest of the apples are going to be rotten. So we should be really, really careful. And if you're part of a church, well, back in our day, there were not a lot of homeschoolers. And so if a child's in rebellion, what does that say about homeschooling altogether, right? If you have one rebellious child, then all of homeschooling must be just wrong. So we're being a bad representative. Fear, what'll happen, blame. That's one of the most dangerous, I think, because dads blame moms and moms blame dads, and then the marriage relationship starts to struggle. Or guilt. There's a larger impact and stronger reaction, I believe, in the homeschool family to rebellion than there is in the general population. Because we pour out our lives, because of the sacrifice we make, because we feel that it reflects on our efforts, and we have to watch out, because if we define ourselves by the homeschooling job that we're doing, and I've seen this over and over and over again, it almost becomes an issue of worship, where the family or the homeschool experience is worshipped. And then if it goes awry, suddenly what is my identity? I really had higher expectations than this, you know? And so the homeschooling option, I thought was going to give us that, and now what? You know, that also becomes crushed, the future. And other people can become, so we're talking about children in rebellion phases, and parents in that having to deal with it and handle it, and other people can easily become judgmental. They try to avoid you, or they give you platitudes such as, oh, just let them do what they need to do. It's all right, you know? Or as someone said recently, you know, they just need to they need to make their own decisions. They need to, you know, make all their own mistakes, and then they'll be fine. They'll right themselves. And I found that very offensive, actually, but it's a reality I think we should talk about. So that's sort of a snapshot or a description of what we're talking about tonight. That's what rebellion is. That's what it looks, or what it can look like. It may have a slightly different look in your household, although all of you are looking quite lovely this evening. You probably don't have any issues with this. It's very gracious of you to listen. Anyway, so in the process of us having to confront this, and over the years being able to encourage many, many families that have faced this issue, there are some things that we have discovered that I want to share with you that may help you in your thinking about the topic altogether for your own family or for other people that you can encourage in your life, right? So let's talk first about responsibilities. Responsibilities. Well, our responsibilities as parents, okay? We'll start with us because we're the adults, so we'll start there. We know for sure that Scripture tells us that children are gifts of the Lord, right? So we have these wonderful gifts, better than any Christmas present we've ever opened, in our households. And what does Scripture tell us our responsibilities are for that then? And I'm going to give you this list of Scriptures right now. The first one is Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. The next one is also in the book of Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And that's Proverbs 13:24. So discipline is part of what we're supposed to be doing. Then one of our favorite ones, and it's a little bit longer, but it's really valuable, and I encourage you to make sure to write this one down, Psalm 78. And it's the first 8 verses. So Psalm 78, 1 through 8. This is, we think this is the best description of what the homeschool family is about that you can find anywhere. It's God speaking to his people, which is who we are. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Take some time and go back through that and see. That's the curriculum for homeschool families, really for all believing families. That's the curriculum. Ephesians 6:4 goes on, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that is Ephesians 6:4. A loose translation of that that was always said by Francis Schaeffer is, don't drive your children up the wall. I kind of like that one. I'm reading to you, by the way, from the New International Version. So if you have a different translation of the Bible and it's more comfortable for you to read in, that's another good reason to write down the verses and go into them later. Another place where we learn about what parental responsibilities are is Deuteronomy chapter 21:18-21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. That is Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. I am not advocating stoning rebellious children. Okay, I didn't read it to you for that reason. But I do want us to understand that parents are responsible to get a handle on rebellion in our households. It is a very, very serious thing and something we need not to let go. It's that, to purge the evil from among our households. Of course, we as parents prefer to lean on the children's responsibilities. I've only read you, and this is not all of them, but I've only read you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different references about our responsibilities. You may be feeling a little bit heavy right now. So now we'll turn our attention to those verses that we really love to bring up at various times and usually find them much more enjoyable to teach, and that is the children's responsibilities. So that's the second part of this category of responsibilities. And I want to begin this section in a similar way as I began the last one. Do you remember I said to you that children are a gift from the Lord? Mm-hmm. Well, we know that scripture, don't we? I'm sorry, I don't have the reference, but we do know that scripture, don't we? Well, if it's true, since it's true, that God chooses particular children to give as gifts in particular households to particular parents, the reality is, the truth must be, that those parents have been specifically chosen for that child as well. It isn't the four walls, it isn't the income or anything else. It is that particular set of parents that were chosen also for that child. So even though we don't see it written out that way in Scripture, it's the truth. It's necessarily the truth, because the opposite or the alternative is also true. So let's remember that. We forget that. Okay? parents are also gifts to their children, specifically chosen by God. All right, now we'll go into some of these that you probably know. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, which is the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. Now, this is written to the offspring, because it says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you, the first commandment with a promise. And it was written to all of Israel, so that included adults as well as children, but specifically children we think of, right? All right, now let's go on to the next one, Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That was Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. It's a repeat, and you know that when we see things in Scripture, that it means it's an emphasis. It's important to be remembered. Leviticus 19:3 is another place that I found rather interesting. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So it's put together with it's united here with the direction to come on Sunday to worship the Lord, to respect your mother and father. That was Leviticus 19:3. It's not just Old Testament. Here we go in Ephesians 6:1. Children, now this is specifically toward children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And that particularly reaches toward children, but it doesn't necessarily mean under the age of 10 or 12. I mean, children are children. You're still the children of your parents, aren't you? Yes, okay. That was Ephesians chapter 6, 1. Proverbs, another one in Proverbs, and I've got four Proverbs here. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. That was Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:22, that was. The next Proverbs reference is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. That's Proverbs 30, verse 17. Once again, we see that coming, the rebellious child coming out from under that umbrella of protection. Very risky and dangerous place to be. Proverbs 23:25. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. There are many other proverbs. That last one was 23, verse 25. I just pulled a few of them out that really caught my eye right away. I'm sure that we can understand this. I'm not sure that we can understand this perspective really adequately. And the reason is because we're surrounded by a culture that says that if anything at all goes wrong in a child's life, it's the parent's fault. You have that here too, don't you? Okay. In America, if a child goes to court and they could claim their parents abused them, and that can be on any level or any scale really, then they get sympathy from everybody and they can often be released from accountability from things that they've actually done. So for us to kind of emphasize that first part of all the verses that I gave you, you know, this is our responsibility. We're responsible before God for all these things, training a child, dealing with correction and discipline and straightening out rebellion and all that. So it's not a surprise that we end up seeing that first bit more than the second. But it doesn't mean that we can ignore it. We must look at the whole span of Scripture, the whole view of it. Ezekiel chapter 18, you might want to write that down and look at that a bit later. It's a passage that I have gone back to over and over again in when dealing with this particular topic, personally as well as sharing with other friends, because in Ezekiel 18, it talks about a father and a son and a father and a son and a father and a son. And the father serves God and the son does not. And then his son serves God again, and his son does not. And there's nothing said in there that it was the father's fault that the son went awry. it's talking about God's work, and as it goes forward, that it's not the parents' fault. Anyway, read Ezekiel 18, that whole chapter. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, it says. But that does not necessarily mean that the parent is responsible for the child's going awry. It's repeated again in Jeremiah 31:29. But those things are no longer used as a standard by God's people. The violent man has a son. Oh, I just told you that. Verse 20 says very clearly that the soul who sins is the one who will die. So when you're reading through, make sure you, the 18, make sure that you read all the way down to verse 20, because it corrects the thinking on that. When I came across that chapter a number of years ago, I found that it was really, really, really interesting. Because it doesn't contain any dynamics, it doesn't say, well, because the father behaved in such a way, his son went off the rails. It doesn't say that. And we know in God's word that when there are things that we really need to know, he makes sure that we know them. He has it recorded there for us to be alert and be aware and to be able to avoid temptations and problems. And so, since those things are not listed in there, and the conclusion is the soul who sins is the one who will die, I found great encouragement in that. It's clearly stated again in verse 30. That's the sovereign Lord, will judge you, each one according to his ways. So Scripture does not support the idea that every time a child gets involved in full-blown, along the way rebellion, that it's the parents' fault. That's not a biblical concept. Deuteronomy 24:16 is another place where we see that. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. And of course, probably one of the most famous accounts, biblical accounts that we would go back to is in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal. And it goes from verses 11 to 32. So it's Luke 15, 11 to 32.
Deuteronomy 1, sorry.
Deuteronomy 24:16. That's all right. Thank you for asking. And there are a few things about this that I found rather interesting. Obviously, when we were facing this active rebellion in our family, I went to the Word immediately and spent a lot of time in there. And in the prodigal pass account, I found a lot of encouragement there. So don't just take what I've drawn out of it. Go there with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what he might show you specifically there as well. But first of all, the younger son comes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. And that is a very, very unusual thing to do, culturally speaking. We may think that that was a bag full of gold coins or something like that. But I don't know about you, but for us as homeschooling parents, the inheritance for our children is really that raising that we've done. And so it's so much more than coins in a bag. The inheritance that we're giving our children, we offer our children, is much broader and much richer than that. And so the younger son comes. He doesn't really seem to have a lot of trust in his father's oversight of his inheritance at that time, the money or the portion of the estate, you could say it that way. He obviously didn't trust his father to do right by him. He wanted to take over the strings of that purse himself. You know, I want my inheritance now, Dad. I don't trust you to go forward properly for my benefit in it. I'm gonna take control of it now. There's no record in Scripture of a long, drawn-out debate or argument. We can guess that the father had things to say about that topic. Oh, come on, son, you know, it's building up. You'll be fine. Just be patient a little bit more. But we don't know that. We don't know that. As far as Scripture tells us, the son asked and the father gave him the inheritance. I found that rather interesting. He divided his property between his sons and he gave each his fair share. And I'm not saying that no discussion happened. I just think it's rather interesting that it wasn't there. There's no guidance. There was no guidance for us to say what kind of a conversation we should have, you know, as we have a rebellious child that wants to do their own thing. And not long after that, the younger son, he gathered up all his things and he went to a distant country where he wanted to, where he could live the way he wanted to live, with nobody watching him, out from under his father's restraint. And once again, out from under that umbrella, that covenant protection of the parental authority. Now, it must have taken some time for him to gather up his things. You know, I don't think he stuffed some money in his pocket and ran out the door. But there's still no record of his father's effort to dissuade him. Found that really interesting as well. So, because if it were there, then I would say, okay, God expects me, or God, my husband and I, God expects us to do such and such and such. It's not there. There's no instruction or accusation against the father for not chasing his son down the driveway. Doesn't say that. And we know that that's what God does in his word, is tell us what we need to know. He seems to have just let him go. We have to be really careful not to make arguments from silence. You know, there could have been a lot of things that happened, but they're not there for us to use as instruction. And it's just really interesting to me that there isn't any teaching about parental responsibility in that particular setting. It would have been a perfect place to put it in, wouldn't it? He spent 3 days debating with his son about whether this was a wise decision or not, and then finally decided after praying and fasting that it was okay to give it to him. You know, that would be really nice, wouldn't it? But that's not what it says. It seems to support the earlier scriptures that we were looking at, that each person is accountable before God for their own actions. And I love the idea that it doesn't say that the father ran down the driveway to drag him back. The father didn't send out spies to make sure he had enough to eat. He didn't make sure he sent gifts to him on his birthday or anything like that. The son wanted his inheritance and he wanted to go. And the father let him, you know, kind of let the consequences now. He's directly in the hand of God. He's out from under this umbrella. And doesn't mean he didn't pray for him and all of that. That's also not said. So as we seek to understand the implications of this biblical perspective, maybe what we need to do, that we need to do, is a better job of communicating to our children with our words and our actions about their responsibilities. You know, we tend to focus so much on what we're supposed to be doing. Are we reminding our children that their responsibility is to respect their parents? Because we are the God-given authority over them. Do we take enough time to tell them what that looks like to obey, to honor, to respect, and how that plays out in everyday life? It includes not talking back. It includes not rolling your eyes. It does include responding as quickly as we're able, and so on. And of course, we could get into another whole thing about that's what we're really training them is to be responsive and obedient to God. But I'm not going to do that tonight. But there are no grandchildren in heaven. We cannot assume that because we're providing something to our children, this is our responsibility to do all those things I mentioned earlier, plus whatever else, that we're going to be able to pass something on to our children. They are accountable before God. We need to make sure that they know that they're going to stand alone before the judgment seat of God. I'm sorry I harped on that, I guess, a little bit. But I just recognize there's a dearth of that when we get together and talk. You know, nobody talks about the children's responsibility. We're always sharing what ours are and how we fall short. So, probably, if you are facing rebellion now, or if you think it might be coming down the trail, or maybe just because you're a thinking person, right now you're asking why. Why rebellion if parents are doing all these different things and children have their responsibilities and so on? Why rebellion? Like, for example, a lot of people say, well, why did it happen in your household? And, you know, I would really love to have the answer for that. I wanted the answer. And I know that there are a lot of different possibilities that can be thought up in the human mind. You know, just as the culture says the parents are responsible, we could jump on that bandwagon. Or there's another one. Well, these things come into my life because God just wants to teach me something. Well, when your heart is being ripped out and your family is being completely destroyed by what's going on, for somebody to pat me on the back and say to me, I'm sure God has something he wants you to learn, doesn't cut the mustard, as we say. Is there something here that would be similar to that? Doesn't cut it. Thank you. Doesn't cut it. Okay. So my question is it really helpful to stop and dwell on the question of why. And can anybody else really answer it for you? You know, the way for us to, obviously, to get anywhere even near that is to, for us, for Kurt and I, to go to the Lord, or for you to go to the Lord in your particular situation. You can get encouragement and so on from other people, but the reality is that you need to go to the Lord. We were intentional in our decisions to homeschool. At first, it was sort of a lark, but as we went along, each year we reevaluated what was going on, where our family was, the dynamic on every level, intellectual and spiritual and emotional and so on with our children, and decided to continue. We prayed through our girls' childhood that God himself would help us to be the best parents, the best teachers, the best models that we could possibly be, and that when we fell short, which we know we're sinners, we know we're not perfect, that Jesus would come in and fill the gap. We prayed that a lot, that part, a lot, because we knew that we were falling short. Yet, we were faced with this terrible trial. Okay, so we could say, well, you know, there are lots of dynamics that have to do with pastoral families and, you know, problems as the children grow up. And okay, so you could just say, well, you're a pastor, and so naturally you should expect that in your household. Or my husband and I come from very dysfunctional families where there's alcohol abuse and a lot of really bad stuff. And there's, well, it's because of that. It's just being carried on to the next generation. Or, any number of reasons or excuses or possibilities. But I'm really still not able to explain adequately. I mean, I could talk about a lot of things, but I cannot explain really adequately the reasons behind rebellion. It could just be the human condition. It could be the fact that we live in a fallen world. But I do know that in order to eradicate it from any home, you would have to vacate the home. So, should we all expect it to flare up uncontrollably?
Sorry, what do you mean by that? I didn't get that.
Okay. That's good. Thank you for asking that. To eradicate sin from your home, you have to take the people out of it.
Yeah.
You have to vacate the home.
Yeah.
So.
Me first.
Yes, parents first. So then should we say, okay, well, if it's there, I know we're just going to end up with, you know, flagrant, wild, crazy rebellion. We're just going to have to expect it. Please don't do that. You know, as Paul would say, mega noito, may it never be. It's very defeatist and fatalistic. And if you're thinking that, if you're at the phase where you're seeing little bits and pieces and you think you're handling it and you're doing, you know, you're doing all right, but uh-oh, we're about to approach the adolescent years and now I really am scared to death. Please stop and go back and look at some of these scriptures. And even if you have to stop, you know, that all the lovely academic work you do, go back and get some other things on track where you can, in your own mind and heart before God, be looking forward to those adolescent years, because it is possible. They are delightful. They are really delightful. We do not need to be realistic. We do need to be realistic about the human condition. Yes, there is sin. Yes, we need to be alert. But most importantly, we need to be faithful. And that has to do with our relationship with God. Now, I want to give this caveat, and it's very, very important. This is the very end of this section about responsibilities. I want us all to be very careful. I did not realize the wrong place that I was in for years. We did all that we could, and we pled with God to make up the difference, as I've just shared with you. And yet, we had rebellion. An overt rebellion in our household. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that we didn't try hard enough in all those intentional areas we were? Or maybe we didn't pray hard enough for Jesus to fill up the gap? Or, well, gee, maybe God really wasn't able to fill up the gap. Maybe the gap was so big that Jesus couldn't fill it up. Or maybe even worse, that God just decided not to intervene. I mean, you know, he decided to say no. Now, we need to be very careful, because if we keep looking at things from this perspective, what we're actually doing is we're putting ourselves back under the covenant of works. Because if we believe that it was all up to us, and that's the first place people go, what did I do wrong? What did my spouse do wrong? What did we do wrong? But you have to be very careful, because if it was all up to you, then that's where you're living, is under the covenant of works. Then you could have fixed it. You could have changed it. You could have made sure they were saved or whatever. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to go there. It's not true, number one, but it's really painful, number two. It's a burden that we're not meant to bear. Rather, God is the one in control, and we live under the covenant of grace. 1 Corinthians 11:25. That's the new covenant in Christ's blood. We do not live under the covenant of works. That's gone. I'll give you that reference again. 1 Corinthians 11:25 was that one. And Hebrews 9:11-15. Christ gave his life as a ransom to set us free from living under that law. We don't live there now, the covenant of works. So self-blame or mother blame or spouse blame or parent blame is really not the answer. Yes, we played a part in the situation. We were contributors. But remember that what we said earlier about parental responsibility and children's responsibility, and that God has no grandchildren. He calls us, and he builds a personal relationship with each one of us. We cannot give it to our children. Now, it would be easy enough to choose any one of those topics or any combination of contributing factors to apply as the reason. Self-blame, mother blame, all that, heredity, being a pastor's kid or being a missionary kid, or, oh, birth order. I know somebody that they spent their whole life into their 60s before, and even when they died, saying, I was a middle child and nobody ever took care of me. Well, it could be any childhood experience or anything like that. But is it really helpful to do that? Well, will it put the issue to rest? No, not really. Rather, I suggest that we need to move on and consider how to respond. I'm not saying that we should never look backward. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. It is good to look backward to a certain degree for a certain length of time under the direction of the Holy Spirit, yes. But if we are dwelling there and trying to find a reason that the integral things that we did wrong that we can beat ourselves up for, that's not going to, it's not helpful. It's not going to help us to move forward. Okay, now, I'm right on point. Now, I'm going to give you an option because I have more things to cover. And we want to watch the time carefully here. I have now, for part three, I'm going to talk about responses. How do we respond in situations where we're confronted with rebellion? And I'm going to give you an opportunity at this point to choose. You may choose the long version, which will give you some specific words and encouragement, or you could choose the short version, which is just one little section. So we actually have pretty good time. Do you want to carry on? Do the long version? I'm getting a few little heads shaking. Yes, we're going to have time for question and answer. Yes. Good. Excellent. Catherine?
Mary.
Mary. You're Catherine. Catherine with a C. I thought that would help me, but it didn't help me, obviously. Thank you. Yes. I do intend to have question and answer at the end. So any along the way, if you want to jot your questions down, that will be a good thing. All right. I'm going to run through my long list first then. All right. They all begin with the letter R, so you can be you can go forward to that list. The first one is run. Okay. Run to our Father. Now, if never before, is the time to seek that Abba relationship. And now look, these thoughts together, a homeschool mom of at least 20 years, all right? So I do understand. We wake up in the morning and we think instantaneously of all the things we have to do that day. And if I just get up 10 minutes earlier, I can get a jump on it before the children are there. And so on. So I really don't have time for my quiet time this morning. And days go on like that. And so we, you know, it can be really difficult. So don't be surprised if that is an area that you find has fallen by the wayside a little bit. That's why I put it first. Mm-hmm. Run to the Father. Mm-hmm. Also, run, the same R, run to your spouse. Cleave to and care for each other. Do not let Satan destroy your marriage relationship. If it's been a habit that you've gotten into beforehand, you need to stop it immediately of pointing out the flaws of your mate in their parenting or in your relationship and immediately turn. I was very, very thankful to the Lord. Kurt and I are definitely fallen. I don't think it does so much good to constantly repeat the places where we fall short. But at this point, it can be more helpful. At this point, it was God's grace that we immediately turned toward each other. And I just said to him, it was very important for me to make sure that he knew that he is an excellent dad. And I could go on and tell hundreds of stories of the way that he's exhibited scripture and biblical character to our daughters and trained them. And he's done an excellent job. So I made sure to tell him that immediately. Look, honey, don't blame yourself. This is not, you know, the result of your imperfection. And he would do the same thing for me. And then, of course, one day one is down and the others, so we took turns encouraging each other. So that's what I would say, run. The next R is remember. Remember. Remember that God and his word do not change. Not in the face of any trial. Immerse yourself in his precious and practical holy word. And by doing that, minister to yourself. Okay, ready for the next R? Yep. Review. As I said earlier, we don't want to dwell on it, but it is important, I think, to review our own behavior. Review our own behavior. Bring everything that comes to mind under the scriptural spotlight. Now, you're going to be challenged by everyone around you. If you're not now, you will easily be, for the decisions you've made or the stands you've taken in the past. And I'm going to tell you, I know, even though I don't know you very well, I can tell you that you're going to be challenged on many that were absolutely biblically sound. Do not accept the challenges as definitely true against you. Don't let them erode the base of your foundation. Okay? Stand firm on the biblical positions that you've taken. Don't compromise. I'll tell you a small story here. At one point in this estrangement time, I don't even know how it happened, but anyway, we ended up at a Christian counselor, the two of us and our daughter. And beforehand, she had said for us to write down 10 rules of our household that we thought were what would be have to be in place for our daughter to move back home. And so we did. We did do that. And we were very intentional, as I said earlier. And so we only had 9. We didn't even have 10. We only had 9. They were things like, we tell the truth. Because God is the God of truth, we are truth tellers. We all contribute to the household because we believe God has made us a family for this reason, that we encourage and support each other. We're in this all together. We worship together as a family. I mean, they were really, really basic. 9. We only had 9. And we went in and sat down, and this was a counselor who had been recommended and so on. And our brief hellos and so on, and sat down, and she asked us for our list, and we gave her the list, and she looked at it and read it and was kind of surprised there were only 9. We thought that was pretty gracious, but anyway. And she said, all right, now, which ones of these would you be willing to compromise? Wait, you just asked us to present a list that we believe as the basic criteria. Those 9 things are the basic criteria. No, we can't compromise on those. And it went downhill from there. I think we only went there twice. But so if it can happen in that kind of a setting, you know, that's the kind of thing that you would be facing. I also want to share you. So before I share my next question, my next story, let me encourage you. That's why it's important to review, not so that you can nitpick and find all the places you fell short, but to build yourself up about, well, gosh, we never celebrated Halloween. Was that the right decision? And I don't know what it's like here, but in America, it's a really satanic event, but it's very, very cultural. And we do not celebrate Halloween for very specific mm-hmm. reasons. Not to mention that we don't belong in this world anyway. It's great practice mm-hmm. to not be part of the culture. So was that a wrong decision to make? No, that was the right decision to make. So we're not compromising. We're not picking up Halloween just because this child has decided they don't want to live in our house. Here's another story I want to tell you about related to this too. We have a friend, and I was at the time we were going through this rebellion, it was interesting. God put us together. It was actually, I think, the first or second time we'd met them, serving in Hungary. And we went on a bus tour this day, and by God's providence, we were placed with, I was sitting right next to Dave, the husband. Now, Dave is a superintendent of a very large Christian school in Texas. He's been in education his entire life, institutional education. They have one daughter who's well along and in all of that. And so I was sharing some of the details of our story because it was very heart-wrenching, and I really respected his work with young people and so on. And he was very, very supportive. And when I finished, had a lot of encouragement. But the thing that stuck with me the most was he said, of all the families that he'd ever counseled over the years, where their children, their young people, not little ones, but young people were in rebellion, probably it was hundreds of families. There was not one who regretted, had had any regrets. The ones who had not compromised had no regrets. The only parents that ever had regrets were those who did compromise. Who along the way, when their young person said, well, I think that 10 o'clock is much too early for me to come home and I'm not coming home, or they just didn't come home or whatever, and the parents would compromise and say, well, you're probably right. 11 o'clock is okay, or midnight, or well, it's not a school night, stay as long as you want or whatever. Every set of parents that had compromised had regrets that they ever did it. But the ones who held their ground, even though they were going through a painful situation, didn't have any regrets. And I say that to you to temper when I say, review. That's what I mean. All right, the next R is repent. I'm fairly certain that as you review some things, that you will find areas where you wish you had done it differently. Yeah. Or now, the drawback to that is always that 2 years later, you've now grown so much further. So be gentle in that regard, too. Well, back there at that time when we made that decision, this is what we knew. This is what the circumstances were then. And we had no idea it was coming down the road, So be gentle even in that. But if you find anything that is really unbiblical, and that's the criteria, that it's unbiblical, either in your actions or in your heart. Maybe you made a decision, but you made it with, really your attitude was completely wrong. It was to punish in a really negative way rather than to train. You need to confess it. Not just, gee, I'm really sorry I let you go to that play. I wish I hadn't done it. I don't mean that. I mean confess. To be sorry for your sin and to ask forgiveness and to repent. There's a really simple definition for repentance that I like, and that is to be sorry for sin, to hate and forsake it because it's displeasing to God. Now, of course, we go to God first. It might be that we have to share this with our spouse. It might even be that we need to be willing. And that was something, and that's exactly what it was. We had compromised in a couple of things. And, we talked to our daughter about that. So the other caveat, or the other encouragement about repenting and doing it very specifically about this is what we did. That was a wrong decision. We sinned against you when we made that decision. Please forgive us. We've talked to God and he's forgiven us and go from there. Is because if we model proper confession and forgiveness, then it's more appropriate for us to expect it in return. It wasn't until our children were growing a little further along and I kept thinking, well, I know that I make mistakes, but these children make mistakes and they sin against me and they're not properly coming to me and telling me that they're, you know, they want forgiveness for talking back to me or whatever. And I realize the Holy Spirit turns a little light bulb on and says, well, how have you taught them about it? What steps do you think are appropriate? And are you modeling that for them? You know, they're not always the ones that are wrong. And that's how I got into that. So I hope you don't have to go through that part of it. But all right, the next R is release. Release. We need to release the situation. And it might even be that we need to release the child. We for sure need to release ourselves there, by the way, to the Lord. Now, I cannot say when that time may come, but I can tell you the Lord will make it clear to you when it is. We can do only what we can do, and sometimes we get in the way. Here's an example. If I would say, I describe it this way. The way I most often learn about the failures in my life is when I look in the mirror, when I'm looking at myself and I realize, well, you know, you did thus and such, but the reality is that your heart was in the wrong place because I've stopped and looked at myself, so to speak, in a mirror. Well, that's how it is with most people. And if we are there constantly pointing out and coming along and being too much involved in a situation, what we're actually doing is we're standing between our child or the another person, it doesn't have to just be our children, another person, and the mirror. And instead of them looking at themselves, they're looking at our, what they would call interference. For us, it would be, we're trying to be helpful. But in essence, it could be enabling because we're preventing them from seeing themselves. And it could be that you get to the point, it can be that you get to the point where you just are in God's way for correcting the situation. When that comes, if that comes, you need to be willing to release the situation, carrying on with your life, but and the child or ourselves. Okay, God, look, it's time for me to get off the torture rack. You know, and I need to release this to you and carry on. So that's release. Here's another one. Rebuild. Another R is rebuild. I only have one more. The other one is rebuild. And that is rebuild your family. If for no other reason, so that the rebellious one will have a place to come back to when they return. You know, if the prodigal's father had let the whole household and estate and everything else go to rack and ruin, and then on that day when his son was coming back, really, really repentant throughout his entire being, there would have been no place for him really to come back to. We need to be able to maintain equilibrium for the rest of the family. That was a big thing for Kurt and I when other people kept saying, encouraging us to compromise. And we said, but wait a minute, we set these things up. We've done our very best to run our household on biblical principles. So if we compromise at this point on any one of them, what are we saying for our other daughter? What are we saying for even the seen and the unseen world? It's either a biblical principle or it's not. Now, maybe there are things that we say, well, this was a biblical principle, but we now know that we were wrong. But how do you say it's okay to lie? How do you say it's okay to just come and go at your own pleasure and not contribute and be part of a family unit? That would be in defiance of God's word about the family. It wouldn't be appropriate. And so we were not able to do that. We had to be able to stand our ground because it would have just, everything would have tumbled. It compares to the idea where people say the Bible is true or it isn't. It's got to be 100% true or it isn't. If you know that John 6:3 is wrong, then how do you know that Mark 4:2 is right? You know, it's all or nothing. Mm-hmm. So we need to be really careful. It's also an important thing, too, I think, to seek the counsel of mature believers. Now, the counselor I mentioned to you was not so hot. So that's the kind of person you definitely want to avoid. You also definitely want to avoid people that gossip or people that are judgmental. And you know who they are. There are people in your life, other, you know, believers even, who you might be helpful, and you have conversations and this and that, but you know in your heart of hearts that there's going to be some form of judgment that's coming at you. Now, you know, I told you that you shouldn't, have you really considered about your such and such a, avoid them, look for what I said, mature believers. It's very important as you rebuild to continue to express love. And it's interesting because this was already in my notes, but we had a conversation about that somewhat recently too. And there's a book that was instrumental for me. The title of it is Come Back, Barbara. And it's written by a man by the name of John Miller. And that very much colored our effort. In other words, as we're building the family, it was important to us that we not shut the door for a possible return. You know, we don't see that in the prodigal story either. Not only did the father not chase the prodigal down the driveway, but he also did not have a fence built with a heavy gate and a lock that his prodigal could not return. You know, God built our family. We wanted us to be unified again. So we wanted to make sure that... We wanted to make sure that that was not only, that the door was not only open, but there was a, could be at least an expectation of being welcomed back. And I don't know, do you realize what a fine line that is? To hold the line on disrespectful behavior and so and so and so on, and yet be able to express love, a meaningful, heartfelt love. Surely you've had days where your children have done something that is so upsetting to you that for a little bit you're really angry at them, and then ramp that up about 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 degrees, you know. But it was an excellent growth time for me, because the only way I could do it was to throw myself on the floor in front of God on my face. So even though we had to have a conversation on the phone and say, if you're speaking to me inappropriately and I'm going to hang up now, when you decide that you want to talk to me again, and you can use a proper tone, feel free to call me back. Clunk. Because if I just did the clunk, I didn't have anything else. I couldn't say the other part, So continually communicate a desire and a willingness to reconcile, however that might be possible. It might not be, but it might be. Find ways to do that in rebuilding your family. And most especially, we need to prepare our own hearts and minds, our own bodies and spirits for a return. How can we incorporate this prodigal back in? And, I'm referring to a time when a child that's a little bit older maybe exits from the household. But it can even be a younger one where you've really had to deal with some discipline and so on. And emotions don't just stop when we've got a situation handled. We may have meted out the discipline and the child's doing whatever that is. And then we need to deal with our own selves about how now are we going to respond when the time is up or they've accomplished the task or we're going to get back into it again. Because if we're carrying that, it's not helpful. It's not part of reconciliation. All right, the last R is rely. We need to rely on the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We need to pray for our children in rebellion. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for redemption and reconciliation. And we need to expect God to intervene. In reality, the position of parents of a rebellious toddler or teen is the same as it is for all Christian parents. And that is, we must be intentional in our behavior, knowing why we choose the actions that we do. We must model biblical behavior for our children, but also for the watching world. We must pursue our own personal spiritual growth, casting off sin and pursuing holiness. We must seek God, follow His lead, and trust His results. There's no difference in our call as parents. It's just more critical in these circumstances. Scripture nowhere promises to spare believers from heartache, not in life in general, nor in our family relationships. Life just sometimes isn't comfy. Now I want to give you a list of verses that's very important for you to have. These are the ones that were especially meaningful to me as encouragement. Okay, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. That's 1 Peter 4:12. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's Philippians 1:27. The next one is Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's also Joshua 1:5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6 and Joshua 1:5, that was. Hebrews, it's not just Old Testament. We got lots of New Testament things too. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. That was Hebrews 13:5. The next one is Zechariah 4:6. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 4:6. The next one is one of my very favorites in all the world, and that is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Here's another one. Joel 2:25-27. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 25 and 27. And the last one in this particular group of verses is 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We need to remember that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. No matter what the situation is, we need to focus on the truth. We need to wrap ourselves up in who God is. This is Psalms chapter 30, verses 4 to 6. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I say, I shall never be moved. That's the end of my remarks. I think I've done fairly well. In time-wise, anyway. I have a picture that I want to send around to you, and it's actually, I like to call it my business card when I travel. I know that, especially here in Europe, it's important to exchange business cards to let people know who you are and what your job description is. And so I'm going to send around by my business card, and when you look at this business card, I want you to remember or to realize that what you're looking at is the grace of God. That's all that you're seeing in this picture is the grace of God. I didn't give you all the ins and outs and details of the story, but I think that you'll understand that there was a lot of pain involved there. So I'll pass this around, and that's what you see.